Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today on this vigil of the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, Corpus Christi, as it's been known for so many years. Let's begin with a prayer today as we continue our study of Volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and love you, glorify you on behalf of all of creation, especially all of our brothers and sisters of the human family, for the gift of your will reigning in Jesus so perfectly, and also in our Holy Mother Mary. And now thank you, dear Lord, that we have come to know this gift of reigning of your will dwelling in us. We thank you, Father, for revealing the gift through Luisa and for giving us the grace to receive the knowledge. On this solemnity of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of our Lord, we wish once more, O Lord, to consecrate ourselves and to be consecrated as your living hosts, living in your will reigning in us, by the power of the most holy Trinity given to us through baptism. Come, divine will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, reigning in the most holy humanity of Jesus. Come now and reign in our humanity as well, that we might all be consecrated as living hosts for the glory of the Father and for the good of all souls. We ask this through the Immaculate Heart of Mary and always through the intercession of Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking. May every thought, word, and deed be one with that of Jesus and Mary, so that this kingdom of your will come to reign on earth as in heaven. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today as we prepare to celebrate this vigil for Corpus Christi Sunday. We're going to continue right away with the next passage from Volume 17. It's dated February 8, 1925. The title says, How Each Soul is a Dwelling of the Divine Will, How It Commands and Rules. Instead, if it does not reign, the divine will becomes like a stranger. Luisa says, This morning my sweet Jesus made himself seen in so much suffering that my poor soul felt consumed with compassion. He had all his limbs dislocated and wounds profound and so embittered that Jesus moaned and writhed for the bitterness of the pain. He placed himself near me as though wanting to let me share in his pains. By only looking at him, I felt his pains being reflected in me. And Jesus, all goodness, said to me, My daughter, I cannot take it anymore. Touch my embittered wounds so as to soothe them. Place your kiss of love upon them so that your love may mitigate the spasms I feel. This state of mind, so painful, is the true portrait of the way in which my will finds itself in the midst of creatures. It is in their midst, but as if separated, because since they do their will and not mine, mine remains as though dislocated and wounded by the creatures. Therefore, unite your will to mine and give a relief to my dislocation. This beautiful appeal of Jesus, our Lord, to Louisa is so typical, of course, and yet so profound in what he is asking of Louisa to do and what he's asking us to do, which is by entering into the power of the will of the Holy Trinity, reigning in his humanity, which is here a suffering humanity, the suffering of the passion of his limbs being dislocated. He says that we share with him something much deeper than just his physical suffering. We participate in the suffering that Jesus himself experiences even today through the body of Christ. He experiences this woundedness, this dislocation, this separation of souls from himself, from his own humanity, and from the divine will reigning in his humanity. You see, this is the true cause of his passion, his suffering, and even his death, is the human will in opposition, in contradiction, in separation from the will of God. So when he asks Louisa to touch his wounds, he's asking her to share them. And she says, just by looking at him, I could see that his wounds, his broken humanity was reflected in me, in myself, in her own suffering, in her own spiritual, mystical participation in his life. So this is what it means, to, in a sense, to reign in the divine will. It means to live with Jesus all that he lives, and he lives it in us, as Catechism 521 says. So he says, therefore, unite your will to mine. And that fusion, remember, we heard much about last time, this fusion and the desire to fuse my will with God's will is what makes it possible. Yes, it's by the grace of God and our participation in the life of the mystical body of Christ on earth, but it is the will of God that is what really he wants us to be united with, our human will and his divine will. So in other words, it's that separation that causes him the greatest suffering and pain, because that separation is the cause of all pain, not only that Jesus himself suffers, but that all of humanity suffers. All true suffering, that is, all separation from the will of God, is rooted in this, our choice, our own freedom, not to do the will of God and not to be united with it. So, of course, what he finds in our sharing it with him is comfort, relief, and an ongoing reparation that he can offer through us and with us, and we offer with him to the Father to save souls and to once again make this connection, this unifying act of bringing together the human will and the divine will. That's what happens in every single act we do, is to bring once again the human will together with the will of God. And of course, in the life of Jesus, he speaks of it as the will of the Father, but it's always the will of all three persons, because they share only one will as three divine persons. So Louisa responds by saying, I pressed him to myself and I kissed the wounds of his hands, and oh, how embittered they were because of many works, even holy, but which do not have their origin in the will of God, so as to soothe its pains. Many works, dear friends, even holy works that are not fused with the will of God, that do not have their origin in the will of God, which means they must have their origin in the human will. They're things that we want to do, and even though they're good and holy things, we do them for the wrong reasons. We do them for our own glorification, which is the human will, not God's will. We do them for our own motives of self-interest and gain, or whatever reasons we may have, whatever motives there may be that come from our passions and from the human will. So Louisa says, I squeezed them between my hands. This is the wounds of Jesus that she's taking into her hand. And Jesus let me do everything. Even more, he wanted it. And so I did the same with his other wounds. She's taking his hands, the wounds of his hands, in hers and kisses them. And then she says, he let me do that with all of his wounds, to the extent that he remained with me for almost the whole morning. Finally, before leaving me, he said to me, my daughter, you comforted me. I feel my bones in place again. But do you know who can soothe me and reunite my dislocated bones? One who lets my will reign within herself. See, the only thing that comforts God is God's own divine power to comfort himself, which is his will. So without his will and our acts in his will, we can't offer God any comfort at all. We can't glorify him, and we cannot love him, because the divine will is the source of all true love. So that without the divine will, we can't glorify God, we can't comfort God, we can't love God as we were created to. That all comes from the divine will that he has given us, in which we also live, but which lives in us. So he says, only one who lets my will reign within herself can offer me that comfort. When the soul puts her will aside, giving it not even one act of life, my will acts as master in the soul. See, again, how do we let the will of God reign in us? By taking out all the other things that reign in us. He says, then it reigns, it commands, and it rules. It's that putting aside, as Jesus says in another passage, he says, just take that little pebble out of your shoe. That little pebble is your will. And he says, then you can walk always in my will. But that little pebble, and removing that little pebble, is easier said than done, isn't it? He's saying, putting your will aside, you see, puts her will aside, giving it not even one act of life, not doing anything that I want to do just because I want to do it. But whatever I do and want to do, I want to do it because God wants to do it, because it's his will to do it. And dear friends, that's the real crucifixion of our lives, isn't it? You know, that I may be a living crucifix for the glory of the Father, we pray. Pray in my praying, suffer in my suffering, that I may be transformed into a living crucifix. Because it's in that dying to my own will, putting it aside in every moment, everything that happens in my life, that a real death happens. And the only death that is one with the death of Jesus to bring about a divine life, to bring about instead a resurrection in the will of God. He has beautiful passages about death and resurrection, the Paschal mystery, how every time we die to our human will, we also rise again to the divine will. And the divine will rises, resurrects itself in us. He says, it's as if it were in its own home. That is when we allow the divine will to reign. It's as if it was in its own home, that is, in my heavenly fatherland. See, we call the divine will reigning in us heaven in our souls, because wherever the will of God reigns, and you can find this also in Pope Benedict's book, Jesus of Nazareth, the first one, chapter 3, he says, wherever the will of God reigns, that's where the kingdom is. And wherever the kingdom is, that's where heaven is. So if God's will is reigning in my soul, heaven is in my soul. It's the heaven of his will that is there. So being at home, he says, I act as the master. I'm the Lord. I dispose. I give of my own. Because since this is my dwelling, I can place in it whatever I want to make of it what I want. And I receive the greatest honor and glory that the creature can give me. You see, so being at home. You know, we call Jesus Lord, don't we? We call him Master, we call him, you know, the All-Holy One. He is our Savior. But to really call him Lord means that he reigns. And he doesn't reign abstractly. It's true, yes, he reigns absolutely over all things in heaven. But if he doesn't reign in me, how can I call him Lord? How is he my Lord if he doesn't reign in my soul? So he says, on the other hand, one who wants to do her own will, she herself acts as the master. She disposes, she commands, and my will remains like a poor stranger, neglected, and at the occurrence, that is, even at times, despised. So he says, I would want to give of my own, that is, of my own divine will, but I cannot because the human will does not want to give me its place. Even in holy things, it wants to be the leader. Listen to this. Even in holy things, it wants to be the leader. It wants to be the one who chooses, who disposes, who decides, who determines what it's going to do, how it's going to do it, and for whom. You see, how uncomfortable I feel in the soul who makes her own will reign. You see, even in holy things, it wants to be the leader, and therefore I can place nothing from my own, because it's full. You see, the soul is full of itself. It's full of its own will acting, and therefore there's no room for the will of God to take over and to act. We cast, any time we choose our will instead of God, we perhaps without wanting to, but still we're doing it, we're casting God's will out. We're putting it aside in place of our own will. You know, as a religious and as a priest, I see this so evident in my own life and in the lives of others at times, that there can be this great human willfulness in what we do, in the ministries of the church, in all of the operations, especially you find this in the administration of the church, that so often it really is of the world. It's really, if not of the devil himself, that there can be this human willfulness involved, this competitiveness, this ambition, this greed, this domination, this self-righteousness, all of these things that come from the human will that are in many ways characterized and symbolized by whom in the gospel? By the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, they represent that type of religiosity, that type of spirituality that really is all about itself. It's all about its own will and what it wants and how it's going to gain it at any cost. Many times it is very subtle and hopefully even unconscious, but it's still a reality. It doesn't negate the fact that we're still operating in the human will. What the great the great enlightenment that came for me, you know, over 15 years ago when I discovered, and it discovered me, the writings of Louisa and how it changed my life. The enlightenment I received, and over years, but also by a very special grace of God, was to be able to see it, was to be able to recognize the fact, like those cataracts, you know, taken off of St. Paul or Tobit in the book of Tobit, you know, when his cataracts are removed by his son and through the ministry of St. Raphael the Archangel. Those cataracts, dear friends, are the blindness of our human will. And until those fall away, until we are healed of that blindness, that Pharisaical blindness, as Jesus says, if you say, I see, then your blindness remains. But if you can finally recognize the fact that you are blind, then you stand a chance of being healed. This enlightenment, this illumination that comes from the Book of Heaven and all the writings of Louisa is what frees us and heals us of that blindness of the human will, the cataracts that keep us from seeing ourselves as we really are and God as God, who God is, and how His will must reign in everything we do if we are to serve Him, if we are to follow His Son, Jesus. That's one of the greatest gifts. There's so many gifts and graces that come from this way of life, but that certainly is one of them that I have experienced. And that's why we want to share it with everyone, in a special way with people who minister in the church, so that they too can be enlightened, be illuminated to see how God wants to heal their blindness. He wants them, each one of us, to see how we are operating out of our human will and not the divine will. Because until that healing occurs, we can do wonderful things, but as Jesus just said, they will not be pleasing to Him. They will not comfort the heart of Jesus, and they will not glorify the Father. So that's why it's so great a gift, you see. Doesn't mean that one can't have that grace without reading Louisa's books, but it certainly has been for me the means by which God used to enlighten me this way, and I hope and pray it will continue to be the instrument for the healing of many, many in the church, especially priests and the hierarchy and all those in the church, all those in the baptismal priesthood as well, all of the faithful, because it is so subtle a blindness that many of us go through life, unfortunately, without even knowing we're blind. Jesus goes on, "It happens as to a father who goes to visit one of his sons who's far away, or to a friend who goes to another friend. As he knocks, the door opens, but he is received with coldness." This is the son who doesn't receive his father with warmth. He's left there, the father's left in the first room, the antechamber. No one prepares lunch for him or the bed to let him rest. He's neither allowed to share in the joys of that house, nor is he confided about its pains. What an affront. What sorrow for this poor father or friend. If he brought treasures to please him, he doesn't feel like leaving anything. He doesn't want to give the treasures. And so he goes away, pierced to the depths of his heart. You know, a child who does not receive his parent, the keen ingratitude of an ungrateful child. He says that's what it's like. That is, for one who is not taking the Father's will, the will of the Holy Trinity, to reign, but choosing its own instead. Goes on, all the opposite occurs in a soul who lets my will reign within her. Imagine here a most beloved son who, upon hearing someone knocking, opens his door, sees his father, for whom he greatly longs. He embraces him, kisses him, introduces him, puts all the house in feast. He has the best feast prepared for him in the softest of beds. It's kind of like the opposite of the prodigal son. It's like the long-lost father coming home. Even more, he gives him full lordship over the whole house and also over himself. Imagine the same with a friend toward a friend, most beloved and greatly longed for. This is honor, love, subjection of a son toward his own father. And this is true affection and esteem of a passionate friend toward his best friend. In this case, all the treasures that the father has brought for his son, all the gifts that the friend has brought for his faithful friend, will not go back, as they will not be returned, but will all be poured into the lap of the son by the father, who was so graciously welcomed, and by the loving friend onto the lap of his dear friend, from whom, with so much affection, he was received and well treated. You see, the advantage is all to the one who opens the door and welcomes this father or friend. That is the person who receives the gifts, the blessings, the graces. You see, the one who is coming wants to give, but if that father or friend is not welcomed and received, of course, the gifts can never be received. This is why I say so often, the first grace we need is to receive from God the gift of understanding, the gift of knowledge, the illumination of our intellects to know what God has intended from all the beginning of creation for us, the gift of his own divine will, the source of everything, even in God, to be known by us. It's already there, especially if we've received baptism. It's there in one sense, in a very primordial sense at our conception. But of course, the supernatural grace of God's indwelling comes to us at baptism. But do we know what it means? Do we know that God's will is there in baptism? Do we know that it's there in the Eucharist when we receive it? In the body, blood, soul, and what? Divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's there in the sacraments for us, waiting for us to know it, to love it, and to possess it. But how can we possess it if we don't love it? And how can we love it if we don't know it? This is the gift he's poured out for us through the little daughter, the divine will, his humble servant, Luisa Picaretta. He says, such is my will, it comes from heaven in order to dwell within souls. You know, we should have that written on our walls. Such is my will, it comes from heaven in order to dwell within souls. Why did Jesus be baptized? Why does he want us to be baptized? Why? Because Jesus allows us to participate and share through baptism the gift, the reigning of the will of God in his humanity, perfectly as it is. It won't, of course, in us be so perfectly reigning because of original sin and our own sin. But it will continue to grow in us here on earth. So baptism for that reason. So that the divine will coming from heaven, now, symbolized by the voice of the Father speaking over the waters and by the dove hovering over Jesus, over the Jordan River, the divine will wants to descend and reign in us as well. And it does through baptism, but we must know it. And then, of course, it wants to nourish us with the will of God through the Holy Eucharist, through every Holy Communion. Such is my will. It comes from heaven in order to dwell within souls. Jesus gives us the Holy Eucharist, dear friends, certainly to remain with us until the end of time in the tabernacles of the world. And that is so important because we need his presence in our churches. We need to adore him, to prepare for the next communion, and to thank him for the last one. But most of all, we need the Holy Eucharist to come into us. You see, to be consumed by us, to enter into our bodies and souls, to become the living force of God's will in us operating in everything we do. And the graces that come from that indwelling of the Eucharist, that consummation that we receive, that communion with him, is what keeps the divine will and the knowledge of the divine will growing in us. It is the fruit of the tree of life that Adam and Eve, in one sense, by analogy, consumed in the garden to nourish the knowledge of God's will. The fruit of the tree of life, of course, is now the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus himself. The tree of life is now the cross upon which he offered that body, blood, soul, and divinity so that it could become our food. It could become the fruit of the tree of life to nourish in us the knowledge of his will. He says, blessed is the soul who welcomes it and lets it reign, but miserable are the many others who do not want to welcome it. Miserable are those. All sadness, all sorrow, all suffering comes from the fact that we do not choose to allow the will of God to reign in us. We don't want to open that door to let the Father in, to take over our house, to put our house in order. He says, those who do not want to welcome it and do not want it to reign in them, leaving it outside like a stranger and a destitute stranger. You see, that poor, homeless, destitute person whom we turn away from our door. But my will does not leave, even though they keep me like a stranger. I remain in their midst, waiting in order to give them my goods, my graces, and my sanctity. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. The one who opens the door allows me to come in and feast with them, have supper with them, and they will sit at my table and eat of my food. See, the one who allows, who welcomes, opens the door to Christ and to the divine will, reigning in Christ, now reigning in us, is the one who can receive all of these goods, the graces, and even the holiness of God himself. Dear friends, that's the gift. That's the promise. That's what he's given us. It's what he wants us now to come to know more and more fully in our own lives, to possess more completely by loving it more and more. So thanks be to God for this gift of all gifts, graces of all graces, miracle of all miracles. We'll never, ever, even in eternity, come to know it and appreciate it completely, because it's infinite, it's eternal. But don't we want to start now? Let's open the doors of our intellects, our hearts, even our bodies, to receive this gift of God's will, reigning on earth as in heaven. We're going to take a short musical interlude and return in a moment to continue with the next passage and to talk a little bit more about this great solemnity of the Holy Eucharist. Please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thank you. Once again, as we continue our program on Volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's Diary, The Book of Heaven, I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Thank you so much for joining us on this vigil of the solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of our Lord. What a wonderful celebration it is, dear friends. I hope it's something that you treasure and that you celebrate with all festivity possible. It's one of the greatest mysteries of our faith that Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, comes once again to live among us on earth in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. You know, there's so many ways in which Jesus speaks of this sacrament throughout the Book of Heaven, and I always say, I don't know how it's possible to even understand this great gift of the divine will, this understanding of God's will reigning in us, if we don't know the Eucharist, if we don't have an appreciation for the Eucharist, because it is very much, as I said, the nourishment of the will of God in us. It is the fruit of the tree of life that God provides for us to gain this knowledge. And so it's so important that we be Eucharistic people, that we be very faithful to the Eucharist in our churches and wherever we worship, even if possible, daily reception of the Eucharist. And when not possible, to make a spiritual communion every day with the Lord. And then by the same way, to practice Eucharistic adoration, as all the Holy Fathers have told us. Even the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been reminding us of that also throughout his pontificate, that adoration prepares us and allows us to give greater thanks to God for this gift. Someone asked me recently, how is it possible that we can be consecrated as living hosts, as Jesus says in the writings, that he wants to consecrate us by his will as living hosts? Well, you know, the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, says something very close to that. It says, by this will, speaking of Jesus doing the will of God, coming to do God's will and not his own, the author says, by this will, we have been consecrated once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. See, by the will of God, we have been sanctified. We've been made holy and set apart, consecrated through the offering of Jesus himself, the offering of his body and blood once and for all. That's the source of our consecration, you see, is the will of God, which has given us Jesus. So Jesus comes to do the will of the Father, that same will that has consecrated Jesus in a sense, in his humanity, is also to consecrate us. So are we going to be, you know, exactly the same as the host on the altar or the chalice of precious blood? No, that is a sacrament in itself. That is a sacrament by its own right, you know, that God has given us as one of the greatest graces, if not the greatest in the church. But we are consecrated ourselves through baptism. We're consecrated through all of the sacraments. Every sacrament is another consecration. So to be a living host simply means that I know, I accept, I receive, I love this consecration that God has made upon me, my body and soul, and I want to live it. You see, but it's all in my choosing it and my accepting it. So that as a living host, Jesus says, you can give me greater love because the species, you know, the bread and the wine that's consecrated don't give anything back to God. But we do when he enters into us, you see, or even when he's in the tabernacle and we adore him. We as living hosts can return love, glory, honor, thanksgiving to him on behalf of everyone. So on February 8th, 1925, Luisa enters this writing in her diary. The title says, How Each Soul is a Dwelling of the Divine Will. Continuing, of course, this same thought. Excuse me, we've now moved on to February 15th, 1925. But let's never forget, you know, we need to hear that over and over. How each soul is a dwelling of the divine will. Whenever the Eucharist comes to us, we should always receive, you know, through the Eucharist and with the Eucharist, the will of God coming to reign more perfectly in us. So on February 15, 1925, the title says, just as the divine will in heaven confirms, beatifies, and brings happiness on earth, it operates in the soul and forms in her the eternal waves which overwhelm everything. So just as in heaven, just think of the angels and saints, they're in heaven now. They are eternally confirmed, beatified, and made happy by the will of God. So on earth, he says, it can operate in the soul and form there these eternal waves, currents, which overwhelm everything else. That's the whole point, isn't it? If the will of God doesn't overwhelm everything else in us, then there's still something reigning of our own will. And he says, I was abandoning all of myself in the most holy will of God. And in this total and full abandonment, I felt within me a new heaven, an air, all divine, which infused new life in me. My always adorable Jesus, moving in my interior, seemed to stretch out his arms toward me, to receive me and to hide me within himself, placing me under this new heaven of his will, which had formed in me by his grace. With great contentment, I breathed the balsamic and sweet air of his most holy will. Taken by amazement, I said, my love, my Jesus, how beautiful is this heaven of your will. How enjoyable it is to be under it. Oh, how refreshing and salutary is its heavenly air. You know, we're breathing now a different air. We're breathing in the air of heaven, the air of the kingdom of God's will. And Jesus, pressing me more tightly to himself, said to me, daughter of my will, each act in my will is a new heaven which extends above the head of the soul, one more beautiful than the other. The air of these heavens is divine and brings with itself sanctity, love, fortitude, and contains all delights together. This is why one can feel, can breathe a balsamic and sweet air. My will in heaven confirms, beatifies, brings happiness, penetrates everywhere. It transforms and divinizes everything within itself. While in the soul who possesses these new heavens of my will on earth, it operates, and it operates delighting in extending new heavens. You see, heaven is extending itself on earth through this soul who's living in its will. Not just in the soul, but in every act by extension that the soul does. Every operation of the soul is now spreading heaven on earth. It's now making heaven more available, the air, this balsamic air of heaven, more available to the people that are here on earth. Therefore, my will works and operates more in the pilgrim soul than in the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, why? Because here it can extend itself. In heaven, heaven is in a sense, is there established for all eternity. But on earth, things are changing, things are growing, things are increasing and multiplying. This air of the heavenly Jerusalem can spread farther and wider as the gospel extends farther and wider to the far corners of the earth. He says, up there, the works of the saints are complete. There's nothing left for them to do. See, they don't work in heaven in the way that we do. See, while here, my will has always something more to do in the soul in whom it reigns. You see, in time and space, there's always more that can be done. That's why we want to do as much as we can here. This is why it wants everything for itself. It does not want to leave even one act to her human will. Not one blinking of an eye, not one heartbeat, not one breath, not one thought, word, or deed that's not given over to God's will. Because it wants to do much, and for every act it were to leave to the human will, it would fail to extend one more heaven, and it would be one work less for it to do. Be one less heaven on earth, because there'd be one less act done. You see, that's why it's so crucial that all our acts, as continuous as we can, be in the will of God. He says, oh, you don't know what happens in the soul when she gives my will all the freedom to operate within her. It's true. We don't know it. We don't understand. We don't recognize it completely. You see, but he's teaching us. He's trying to help us know, help us to grow in the knowledge of and the understanding of just what happens through these acts of the divine will. He says, imagine a sea when the waves rise up so powerful and high that their power transports also the fish up high in such a way that they can be seen within those waves, lifted by the power of the storm, which makes them come out from the depths of the sea, from their ordinary dwelling, to rise up together with the waves. The waves have overwhelmed them. They've not been able to resist their power. While without the power of the stormy waves, they don't know how to go out of their harbor. Oh, if the sea had a limitless power, it would make all the water overflow from its boundaries, forming gigantic waves. All the fish, overwhelmed by them, would all come out. But what the sea cannot do, because it's limited in its power, my will can do and does. As it makes the acts of the soul its own by operating in her, it forms its eternal waves in her, and in these waves it overwhelms everything else. These waves, one can see all that my humanity did, the works of my celestial mama, those of all saints, and everything that the very divinity accomplished. Everything is placed in motion. My will is more than sea. Our works and those of the saints can be symbolized by the fish which live in the sea. Beautiful image of the will of God operating in us. You know, after the sun, the sea is probably the most common symbol or image, metaphor for the divine will that Jesus uses. But here he's saying how the waves of the sea, these powerful waves, you know, we've all perhaps experienced them in the ocean, picking us up even and carrying us along with its own power. See, that's what the divine will does with us. And all the acts of the will of God over time, since the beginning of creation, are in there. And when they take over us, they contain within that wave, these waves contain within themselves all of the acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, and take us up along with them. You know, we're caught up in that great movement, that great motion of the will of God from all eternity, in a sense, but especially in creation and all that it's done in creation, redemption, and sanctification. And it overwhelms everything else, overpowers them. Everything that the human will wants to do, the divine will can overcome, can overshadow it. He says, when my will operates in the soul and also outside of the soul, through the acts we do, everything which is contained in it moves, rises, and all the works place themselves in order to repeat, for they place themselves in order. That is, they're reordered in the will of God in order to repeat for us glory, love, and adoration. So that's the only way that God receives glory, love, and adoration, is when things come to him in this power, this wave of his own will. They pass before us as though in a parade, saying to us, we are your works. Great and powerful you are because you made us so beautiful. What a wonderful way for us to do our acts in the will of God. We are your works. Our acts can say before God. We can too, because we're acts of God. We're works of God. We are your works, Almighty God. Great and powerful you are because you made us so beautiful. You made us. You created us. You are our Father. You are the author of our life. That's what Adam said when he came to life. I love you, O God, the author of my life. We must do the same, dear friends, not just in our words, but with every single act that we do in the will of God, because only the will of God can say perfectly back to God, I love you with your own love. I love you with the power of your own will. So Jesus goes on, my will encloses all that is beautiful and good, and when it operates, it leaves nothing behind. Leaves nothing out. And Jesus says, I don't want anything to be lost of all that's been given to me. Nothing will be lost. So that not one act may be missing of all that belongs to us, that is ours. so that our glory may be complete. See, this is the life of Jesus, to restore that glory to the Father that's been lost because of sin, starting with original sin and our own sin. Restore that glory to the Father by doing his acts for us in the will of God. We now continue to make it complete by offering our acts together with those of Jesus and Mary to make this glorification of the Father complete together with Jesus. Only possible, of course, because Jesus has already done it. And there's nothing to be surprised about because it is the eternal work to be carried out in the soul. This is God's work. Therefore, the work of our will can be called eternal wave, which overwhelms heaven and earth as though in one single point. Then it diffuses itself out upon all as bearer of a divine act, which contains all divine acts within itself. See, God, it's one eternal act, but that one eternal act is diffused in time into many acts. You see, in all the ways he has cooperated and inspired and operated and worked and transformed the acts of human beings. See, it's diffused. It's one act of God in eternity, but in time and space, it's diffused throughout all the earth. So it's the bearer of that one divine act, which contains all divine acts in itself. Oh, how the heavens delight when they see the eternal will operate in the soul. All of heaven, dear friends, is just in absolute awe and amazement to see the divine will that's operating perfectly in them in heaven operating also here on earth in us. Because since their works are confirmed in the divine will, they see their works flow in that same divine act that's happening on earth. And they feel their own glory, happiness, and joys being redoubled. You see, they are actually affected. They are, their own glory is given greater, joy and happiness in heaven because they see what's going on earth. And they see that the same divine will operating in them, the same works that are confirmed eternally in God's will, because they're all contained in his will, are still going on earth. Isn't that amazing? That they see that what they did on earth and that is now glorified and made eternal in heaven goes on in us here on earth. We continue their work, their mission, their ministry, their suffering, their joy, their sacrifices. All that they did on earth continues now by the acts that we do in the will of God. We can claim them. We can receive them. So this is why, since you are the little daughter of my supreme volition, I recommend to you in each one of your acts, abandon yourself to be the prey, that is, to be the one who is caught up in these eternal waves of my will, so that as these waves reach the foot of our throne in heaven, we may confirm you more and more as the true daughter of our will, and we may grant you the concession of grace for your brothers and sisters and all of our children. See, it's not just for us, it's for all God's children, for all of our brothers and sisters. But the more we are confirmed in it, the more it increases in us, the more it's confirmed and established by God himself in us, the greater good we can do, the more our acts are diffused throughout humanity, for the good of all times, of all people, past, present, and future. As we just heard, even increasing the accidental glory of the saints in heaven. This is why it's so important that we let ourselves, what is the word? Abandon ourselves. Surrender ourselves to the wave, to the power, to the beauty, the majesty of God's will, wanting to lift us up. As he says, bringing us to the very footstool of God's throne in heaven and sharing there even now all that the saints are living, have lived, and will live eternally in heaven. What a gift, dear friends. What an incredible promise. And oh, what a great challenge and commitment it is for us to abandon ourselves to this great wave of God's will, operating on earth as in heaven. We pray for that, and we ask Almighty God to bless each one of us on the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body and blood of our Lord, with greater knowledge, deeper love, and more complete possession of this reigning, this indwelling of God's will on earth as in heaven. May it reign in us and in all. May God bless you and keep you always in that heaven, that new Jerusalem of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.